Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. The writer says this: "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is one of my all-time favorite verses in Scripture. It says, in your presence there is what, church? Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that being in the presence of Jesus, like, is the fullness of joy because he is the joy? Do you really believe that? And so think about that. Like, being in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. There's a satisfaction of joy, of being with Jesus. Then if you go to Psalm 21, verse 6, it says, "For you make him," referring to the king, "you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence." Again, he experiences a gladness. How? When he's in the presence of the Lord. There's a joy, there's a gladness, there's a peace, there's a satisfaction, there's a contentment that comes from being in the presence of Christ and being with the Lord. How are you and Jesus doing this morning? How are you guys doing? Like, if you were to describe your relationship with Jesus, what words or word would you use to describe it? I want you to take a moment. If you have a phone, you can actually look at your phone. All right, and I want you to write down in some kind of notes, memo app, or whatever you have, the words that come to mind when you think of your relationship with Jesus right now. If you have a pen, paper, you can write it there too. But I just want to give you a minute to think about that. How are you and Jesus doing? This morning, I just want you to, my hope this morning is that you can walk away this morning just being reminded of God's heart for you. We're going to be in John 21. Don't go there yet, but we're going to be in John 21 eventually. But I just kind of want to get vulnerable with you a little bit here this morning and say that for the past month or so, like, thinking about the resurrection story and preparing for Easter Sunday, there's been a moment that you see after the resurrection between Jesus and his disciples that has really, the Spirit just keeps bringing this back to my heart and thoughts. And I'm like, why? Like, what is it? You know, what are you trying to communicate to me, Lord, by just bringing my heart, my thoughts back to this moment that you had with your disciples? And it's been so in the forefront of my thoughts. Like, I'll be driving, just whatever, just, and then all of a sudden it'll just come into my thoughts, like, wow, like, okay. And it brings this peace, this joy, honestly, that the Spirit is producing. And it could be, I could be sitting on the couch, I could be driving my car, I could, whatever, and the Spirit reminds me of this moment between Jesus and his disciples. And I can tell you, it's encouraged me greatly. And my hope is that it'll do the same for you this morning. And I actually shared this a couple weeks ago at our monthly house church pastors meeting, and I had no intention of sharing this here. That was not my intention at all. But I was driving home from that meeting, and the nudge was pretty significant. Be like, man, if this is really on your heart, maybe there's others that can be encouraged by it too. And so I hope you just hear my pastor's heart this morning. I hope that can come through, that I'm just going to share with you just what the Spirit has been teaching me. And my hope is that there's someone else in the room that can be encouraged by it too. That's my heart. That's my hope this morning. And before we get into John 21, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can only think of the gospel, like the good news of Jesus, Jesus dying on the cross to bring forgiveness for my sins, and then rising from the grave to show that that sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Like I can sometimes just think that the gospel is just this transaction. Like Jesus paid my admission to get in, and now I'm in, right? And that's true. Hear me, like the gospel is transactional. There is a transaction that Jesus provided when he died on the cross, okay? So hear me on that. And Romans speaks to this. But I want to also say that it's more than just that. The gospel's more than just this transaction of God seeing the sacrifice of his son as serving the sentence that I deserve for my sins, and in that, removing his wrath over me that I deserve for my sins. And in place of that, Jesus inserting into me his own righteousness so that I can stand in the presence of a holy God. That takes place through the gospel. You hearing me? Like, that's true. And that happens. And Jesus has provided that. And Romans 5, and let's go there. I want you to see this. Because if you don't believe this, you are not forgiven of your sins. If you don't believe that Jesus did this for you, you are still a sinner under God's justice and wrath for your sins. And your destiny is hell if you do not believe that Jesus performed or did this transaction for you on the cross. But Romans chapter 5, and I just want us to see this morning. Romans 5 says, verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that we, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Like, there's that substitute. Like, he did that for us. "Since therefore," right, whenever you see therefore, find out what it's there for. "Since therefore God showed his love for us and having his own son die on the cross for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified," there's this transaction, right, "by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God?" And so Paul's just, he's helping us understand that when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus did perform this transaction for us, right? Where, like, he was the blood sacrifice on the cross that God accepted so that you and I would not have to experience hell. And not only that, but what Jesus did was he also, through that, for those who believe, inserts his own righteousness into us so that you can stand in the presence of a holy God. And we read that in Romans 5, verses 17 through 19. It says this, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man," that's referring to Adam back in the garden, "how much more then will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift," and what's the free gift? Righteousness, because you cannot be in the presence of a holy God without it. Not your own righteousness, but the righteousness of God himself, the righteousness of Jesus. And he says, "Therefore," verse 18, "as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners," referring back to Adam, "so by the one man's obedience," referring to Jesus, "the many will be made righteous," for those who believe. And so if you are here and you believe that Jesus died on the cross to bring you forgiveness for your sins, and that he did that for you, then God, in his grace and his love, removes his wrath over you, and in place of that, inserts his own righteousness inside you. That's a miracle. That's an absolute gift from God. And so hear me when I say the gospel is transactional. Without it, you are not forgiven of your sins if you do not believe that Jesus did this for you. But the gospel is also more than that. It's not just this transaction that takes place. I was thinking about that this week, and for whatever, this is what happens to me when I study, like random, like whatever. So I'm thinking about this week, and Willy Wonka comes into my head. Like, that's weird. And then I got thinking more about Willy Wonka, and I'm like, oh, chocolate bar. What was inside? Chocolate bars. Golden ticket. Right? And if you got the golden ticket, then what'd you get to do? You got to go see, like, Mr. Wonka. Right? And tour and all this stuff. And I was thinking about, the gospel's like this chocolate bar, right? Inside it, though, there's this golden ticket. Right? It's like the gospel's so good. And at the center, inside this amazing gospel, is this golden ticket of a relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship with Jesus. Like the gospel, yes, Jesus performed, he did this transaction for us, but why? Why? At the core, at the center of this amazing gospel is a golden ticket. And the golden ticket is relationship with Jesus, if you believe. How do we know this? We won't look up all the verses today, but in Mark chapter 3, Mark describes in his biography of Jesus, his gospel, he says, when he's describing that moment when Jesus chooses the 12 to follow him, he gets real specific, and he says that Jesus chose them so that they might, and I love the way he phrases it here, so that they might be with him. Like, Jesus chooses, why? So that they might be with him. And then to send them out, right? But to be with them. And don't you see that all throughout the story of God? God creates, and he puts Adam and Eve in a garden, then what's God doing? He's walking with them in the garden. He doesn't have to do that. He loves to be with you. His heart is to be with his people. And then you just track the whole biblical narrative, the whole story that God is telling in the Bible, and you see that, right? You see God showing up and encountering his people at different points in their journey. The Bible talks about how Joseph, in the book of Genesis, it describes that the Lord was with Joseph. And then you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I've shared this before. My dad always called it shake the bed, make the bed, to bed we go. I don't know why, just crazy. But Shadrach, I can't think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego without thinking that in my head. That's why I have to say it out loud. So shake the bed, make the bed we go. And then you see a fourth person, right? And it's like, he loves to be with his people. And then, so much so, he leaves the glories of heaven to nestle inside a woman's belly. The God of the universe going through the birth canal. Explain that to me. Why? Why? Because he absolutely loves you. And he wants so much to be with you, right? And as I was thinking about this, the Apostle Paul, I want you to go here, a book of Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, man. Ephesians 1. When you think of the gospel, we get all these spiritual riches in Christ Jesus, right, that Paul writes about here. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with all these spiritual blessings. But what's God get out of the gospel? What's God get out of the fact that he put his own son on the cross? Like, what's he get? Hopefully he gets glory, right? But if you look at verses like 15 through 18, let's take a look at chapter 1 of Ephesians. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith, the Apostle Paul is writing, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And here we go. Having the eyes of your eyes and hearts enlightened, like Paul is saying, I'm hoping that God will enlighten your hearts. He'll just turn the light on in your hearts so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in who? The saints. So what is God's glorious inheritance? Us. If you know him. Like that's what his riches, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. If you were to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, and when God is dishing out in, the inheritance of the different tribes, it says that Israel, Jacob, is the Lord's inheritance. Like he gets us. Not because we're worthy of being gotten. Understand that. You are a dirty, rotten scoundrel. If I showed on the screen the thoughts you had this week, you'd bolt out of here. And if you don't think you would, you would. You do not deserve to be gotten. I know that's not a great English word. Just go with me. All right? None of us do. Let that reveal to you the heart of the one who died for you. You tracking? Like, and this is what happens. Like, I'm just reading. I'm like, we haven't even gotten yet to the whole thing that I want to talk about. But I don't think we can appreciate what we're about to read, this moment between Jesus and his disciples, without first really stepping out of it and seeing the big heart of our God. John 21. Hopefully that sets the table, pun intended, a little bit. John 21, we'll just read 1 through 15. Don't forget that the golden ticket, right, in that transaction that Jesus has made for you, is like, man, his heart is to just be with you. Be with us as people. John 21, after this, Jesus reveals himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, and two other of his disciples were together. I was reading this, I'm like, why don't those guys get named? You ever read the Bible and just ask questions? I'm like, bummer for those dudes. Like, the other guys got their names, like, in Holy Writ, you know, like in Scripture, but like these two guys, one of them's probably the author of the gospel, the human author of the gospel. The other guy, who knows? I don't know. Anyway, Simon Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. And they say to him, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved, and many believe that's the author, the human author of this gospel, John, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work and threw himself into the sea. Now that's a little odd. Why would you put on clothes when you're about ready to get in the water? When you read the Bible, ask questions. Then go find the answers. Like, why does he do that? I didn't know. I had to look it up. I looked it up, and I'm like, the guy's like, well, it says it, until he realized it's the Lord, that's when he did that. Because he knows who he's about to be in the presence of. A superior, right, his master. And so he wants to go and present himself. He doesn't want to be indisposed in front of the one whom he follows. I thought that was really interesting. Throws himself into the sea. I just kind of like look at that and go, like a Peter just going, that's how I would do it anyway. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they're not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So imagine a football field length, all right? So you can imagine, they've been fishing all night, it's early morning, you know, and they're tired, and so about 100 yards off, you see the silhouette of a person, right? The shadow, potentially. When they got out on land, verse 9, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Oh, that's beautiful. Do you know why? Everything Jesus does is intentional. Remember when Jesus first called the disciples? He said, follow me in what? I'll make you fishers of men. And then here he is near the end. He's like, bring some of the fish you've caught. I think there's more than just, I don't know. Right? He already had fish. It says that he's cooking some fish on the grill. Right? Like he's got the charcoal grill going and he's got fish, he's got bread. Anyway. So Simon, verse 11, Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153. There's all 153 fish. So many things like, what's 153 mean? What's it mean? Add up the numbers. See what we get. I don't know. Like, you get 9. What's that mean? I don't know. So many commentators are trying to figure out what 150. I think all it means is 153. And I think it's 153 exact because John wants you to know he was there. This is an eyewitness account of someone who was there. So much so that he says, I'll tell you I was there because I know exactly the number of fish that were in that boat. I think that's really all that it means. And although there were so many, the net was torn. Here's the moment. This is so good. Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast. Does that not like blow you away? If it doesn't, it's okay. It might. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread. When you're reading this, you got to think back through the journey with the disciples. There are so many things that are happening again in this moment. Jesus took the bread. When have we seen Jesus take the bread and give it to the disciples before? Passover, right? Last Supper. Even when they were feeding the 5,000. Can you imagine? I think there's just so much happening here, and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Think loaves, fish. Here we are again, loaves, fish. There's so much. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So they've seen him before. This is like maybe 10 days later, and they've already seen Jesus alive a couple times. And then verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, feed my lambs. We'll come back to that beginning of verse 15. So the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 has told us that already, like, over 500 people have seen Jesus alive. You think the crowds were big before Jesus died? You think the crowds were big around Jesus before? Imagine the size of the crowd after this guy comes back to life. Can you imagine? What? He's alive? Where is he? Road trip, let's go. Throw the stuff in the bag. We're going to go see this Jesus who's alive. I mean, can you imagine the massive crowds, I think, that would have been around Jesus post-resurrection? And it makes me wonder, why does Simon Peter be like, I'm just going to go fish? They've seen Jesus already. I don't know. We're not told. But we are told in verse 14 that this is the third time that they've seen Jesus alive, right? And they go back to fishing, and it's early morning, and they see the silhouette of a person on the beach. The sun's beginning to rise. They haven't caught any fish. There's Jesus standing on the shore about 100 yards away. This is Jesus we're talking about. This is the one who just crushed Satan's head. that God promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden. This is the one who just slayed the dragon of death. That's who we're taught. This is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who one day is going to ride on a white horse with armies behind him. And this guy, this Jesus going, let's just come and have breakfast. It's beautiful. It's so good. I love that about Jesus. He just wants to have breakfast with me. He just wants to have breakfast with you. It's his heart. And maybe you caught this, I don't know, but there's a lot of parallels between Jesus when he first calls the disciples in this moment here. If you go to Luke chapter 5, Jesus is in the boat then. The disciples can't catch any fish then. Jesus says, throw your net on the other side. They get a bunch of fish. In that situation, the nets tear. All right, this situation, it doesn't. And I just think there's a lot of like, if you're a disciple, you're going, whoa, this feels eerily similar to like what happened 3 years ago. And I think that's on purpose. I think it's on purpose. Because everything Jesus says and does is intentional. And then it says, what kind of fire is Jesus cooking up? The fire. Charcoal fire. Remember Peter? What was he doing around a charcoal fire just days prior? Denying Jesus. And you just wonder. Peter comes up to this fire, the flashback potentially. Man. But who's at this fire? Jesus. And there's going to be a real intimate moment that Jesus has with Peter just a few minutes after this breakfast. Do you not see the heart of our King? So good. So beautiful. He just wants to be with you. He just wants to be with us. And there's so much. He just says, come and have breakfast. And it's interesting, right? When you think of the guys who were there, like Peter denied him. Thomas said, I ain't believing a thing until that guy shows up and I can touch him. And Jesus shows up and says, touch me. You got sons of thunder, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were like actually arguing at one point in the journey with Jesus, who is going to have the better seat next to Jesus? I mean, they're dirty, rotten scoundrels, just like me, just like you. But what's Jesus do? He goes after, he pursues them. He comes to them. He's standing on the shore. And yet he still says, just come and let's have breakfast together. And he just keeps coming. But this time I can just envision him like kind of serving and there's nail scars in his hands as he takes the bread and he gives it to him. I'm like, wow, man, right? And I just wonder, like, why have a breakfast, right? I don't know. Maybe it's something that they did a lot together. I just wonder, though, like, maybe in the disciples' minds, they're like, you know what? Pre-resurrected Jesus seemed a lot easier to relate to than post-resurrected Jesus. I don't know. Doesn't matter. What matters is that you see the heart of Jesus toward his disciples and toward us. That he just wants and he invites you to come and have breakfast. Man, he just keeps pursuing you guys. He just keeps coming after you. He just says, just can we just have breakfast? Can we just sit? And can I just, Mark, just stop for a moment and just have breakfast with me. Just stop all the craziness. What you think is important, I get it, it's important. But let's just, can we just stop? Can we, I just want to be with, can we just have breakfast? Can I just, because in the presence is a fullness of joy. And my presence is a fullness of joy, and I want that for you. And I've given it to you through my spirit who lives inside. You talk about a God who wants to be with you. He puts his own spirit to live inside you. That's his heart. And then in verse 15, he says, when they had finished breakfast, I'm like, whoa, hold up, John. No, we're not going there yet. I read that, and I'm like, I want to know what they talked about. Don't you? Like, I want to, like, give us a little, like, more. I would love to know, like, what was the conversation about? I mean, they're sitting around the fire. They're having fish. They're eating bread. What a horrible breakfast, right? Fish and bread, that sounds disastrous if you're me, right? Culturally, I'm sure that was great. Maybe, I don't know. But it was like, but they're just having conversation. And as I was reading this, I'm thinking, you know what? I don't want to know. I don't need to know, or they would have told me. And it hit me, I'm like, there's just some things that in conversation with Jesus that are just for me and him, that no one else needs to know about. There's conversations you and Jesus need to have that no one else needs to know about but you and Jesus. And don't you love that about Jesus? Like, he's okay with that. Like, he's good with that. He just wants to be with us. He just wants to be with you. It's like the golden ticket inside the gospel. Yes, is that you are forgiven of all your sins. Why? So that you can be in the presence of a holy God who loves you so much that he just simply wants to eat breakfast with you. Man, I don't know. So what now, right? Like, man, if you don't know him, if you don't know Jesus, let me just say he's inviting you right now in this moment to acknowledge that you are a sinner and that he died on the cross and poured out his blood on that cross in your place to remove God's wrath over you and in place of that, put his own righteousness inside you so that you and he can have breakfast together forever. If you'll believe, if you repent of your sins and believe, that's the heart of the God who loves you and made you. And if you are believing that, then would you just see the heart of Jesus in all of this? See his heart for you to just come and have breakfast? Like, he longs for nearness with you, and he just keeps serving you. Like, he serves the disciples another meal. Like, I love that. He just keeps coming. He just keeps pursuing. He keeps pursuing nearness. And he's like, listen, I know you denied me. I know you doubted me. I know you like got in this argument because you wanted the best seat next. I still love you. I still want to be with you. That's my heart, he says. And it's why he endured, listen, it's why he endured the brutality of the cross and the wrath of God himself upon him so that you and he could be in relationship together. Man, I just love this sweet personal invitation of Jesus for me. I can tell you, like, I needed it in the moment. Like, a month or so ago. I just needed God to remind me that he just likes me. And he likes being with me. And not just likes me. But that he loves me. I'm not too proud, I hope, to sit up here and say, I don't need to be reminded of that too, just like everybody else. That I need to be reminded that my God loves me. And he just wants to have breakfast with me. And it's the same for you if you know him. And I don't know what you guys are going through, right? Maybe it's just the everyday stuff of life that just has you worn down. I just hope this morning you just hear the invitation of the one who put his life on the cross for you. Just, can we just come and have breakfast? I just hope you hear that from him this morning. Yeah. Just come and have breakfast. Yeah. It's like he would look at you and say, Bobby, come and have breakfast. Like, Mike, come and have breakfast. Christy, come and have breakfast. Lindsay, Jesus, come and have breakfast. Like, Jacob, come and have breakfast. That's your king. That's Jesus. Bree, Bill, Eli, let's just have breakfast. Grant, Luke, Sam, let's have breakfast. Come on. It's the heart of the one who gave his life for you. It's beautiful. He's beautiful. So what were the words that you wrote down at the beginning? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters more is the words of Jesus. Right? That's what matters more than anything. It's not what words you wrote down to describe your relationship with Jesus. But what matters most is that you hear the words of Jesus to you. Come. I love you. I've forgiven you. No condemnation for those. Let's just have breakfast together. Okay. Can we do this? Let's just take a moment. Just bow your head, close your eyes, and just talk to Jesus this morning. What's he saying to you this morning? We're going to start singing here in a minute. And if you need prayer, I'm going to ask Andrea and Chris and Betsy and Tim and Christy, they just kind of want to stand on the sides or in the back or whatever. If you need prayer this morning, would you just, during the songs, just go and just receive prayer? Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to just come to the front. I don't know, or just kneel where you are. But I just hope that as you listen and hear the heart of Jesus, that you just hear him say, come and have breakfast. I love you, just come. And he's standing on the shore. Just get out of the boat and go. That's how much he loves you.